So many of you know, before I became a pastor, I was a recording engineer. And before I was a recording engineer, I was a musician. I was a drummer. One thing that we would do, and this was during my time of rebellion, running as hard and fast away from the Lord as I could, we would go to various bands. And so as a drummer in the band, you know, we'd always go and watch and look at the bands and kind of, you know, assess the drummer and often tear them down. And you know the old joke, you know, of drummers, right? How many drummers does it take to screw in a light bulb? 4 or 5. 1 to do it and 4 to say, I can do that better, faster, and with more feel. And so there's this aspect of comparison that exists within the world, and oftentimes that comparison leads to tearing other people down to make yourself feel better about yourself. Oftentimes it's rooted in insecurity, but comparison is insecurity's way of feeding your own ego by tearing someone else down. Comparison is insecurity's way of feeding your own ego by tearing someone else down. Now, I would love to stand here and say before you that at the age of 24, when God revived the faith of my baptism and did a wonderful work in my heart and led me to seminary, that just all stopped, but it didn't. I would go to churches and listen to the pastor and say, you know what, I could have done that better. And I would tear people down, not cherishing the gift that God had given them to preach the word of God or the calling. And I was arrogant, I was a fool. It was to my own shame, it was to my own disgrace. And I'm thankful that God continues and is continuing to birth humility in my heart and cherish the gifts that are different than mine. Cherish those who possess those gifts as chosen people whom Jesus died for, pearls that are worthy of our attention, people, souls, the one that Jesus left the 99 and went after. And so today we talk about the body of Christ, examining our hearts, that we are to not walk in judgmentalism, but understanding that not walking in judgmentalism does not mean that biblical discernment is thrown out the window. Join me in turning to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. As Jesus brings this incredible sermon to a close, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, he's nearing the end, and he's really talking about how believers in Christ Jesus are to treat one another. Jesus is the most profound and best proclaimer of God's word that this world has ever known. This is maybe the most miraculous sermon ever recorded. And the people that were present responded that way. Look at the end of the chapter. And they were astonished, as we should be too. But I will tell you that as God led me by the Holy Spirit to write the sermon and to be moved by the power of his word and the authority of his word, this sermon was extremely convicting to me. And I know that there's one slide that's coming up here that when I was typing it out, I was just like, Jesus, help me. I want to do this better. Not because I have to, but because I get to in the freedom of Christ Jesus as an act of worship to a holy God who is worthy, to a Savior who has paid it all. Join me in standing as we read from God's word, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, in Christ's name. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Lord, I thank you so much for this honest portion of Scripture where you cause us to examine our hearts and how we look at and treat other believers in Christ Jesus. May every single word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and in the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, I do pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so Jesus begins with a stern warning against judgmentalism and pride. Jesus warns us against judgmentalism and pride. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." The thing that might be confusing within Scripture is the word that's translated judge is used for two biblical concepts that might seem contradictory to each other, but they don't. They work hand in hand with each other. Judgmentalism is what's being talked about here, and that word is used in this context. But biblical discernment must also exist within the body of Christ, and we see Paul encouraging us to use biblical discernment in Corinthians, in Romans, and in Thessalonians. And so this doesn't mean that biblical confrontation with grace, love, and mercy does not take place. It does take place, but not with an air of superiority or an arrogant or prideful heart. You place the needs of others as more important than yourself, and you always begin any type of correction with self-examination. It's about humility. It's about understanding that each one of us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can I tell you what that word all means in the Greek? Yes. The wages of sin is death. None of us have earned or deserved salvation more than another. No one. All of us have earned the right to be eternally separated from God. And that statement is love. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so in the freedom of Christ Jesus, as the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. In the freedom of the victory of Christ Jesus, we proceed with grace, love, and mercy as we think about judgmentalism, but again, not doing away with biblical discernment. So here Jesus is warning about judgmentalism, and it's very possible in the context as he's speaking to his 12 disciples and the crowd that's around him that he's addressing the judgmentalism that exists within the religious leaders and the Pharisees. It's very possible that he's doing that. Don't be like this. He already said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not be saved. And what that means is you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It can only be through the grace and mercy of God that you can be saved, period. But this type of arrogant superiority complex should never exist in the heart and mind of a believer. Never. Did I say never? Never. My conviction is that oftentimes the church tears each other down out of insecurity, unforgiveness that has a root of bitterness still existing within their heart, or anger, which is again caused by unforgiveness and pride. It's amazing, the statistics show that Sunday morning is the most segregated time in the church, but I would suggest, honestly, that social media is the most segregated time in the church because we often vilify people by objectifying them because we don't place an intrinsic value on that person because we're not standing face to face with them. It's so easy to tear people down from a distance. But this is not the way of Christ. Arrogance is a band-aid for the wound of insecurity, and it oftentimes inflicts wounds on each other. I'm just going to say that one more time. Arrogance, judgmentalism, is a band-aid for the wound of insecurity, and oftentimes it inflicts wounds upon one another. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all," can I tell you what that word all means in the Greek? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace." Paul reminds us that we, as a congregation that's now been knit together through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are a new creation. We are now a spiritual temple that God is building without human hands. We are a congregation knit together in Christ, and we are to be eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. And we do that through these three building block characteristics that all of us should desire and yearn for: humility, gentleness, with patience. And so any correction, any biblical discernment that happens within the congregation does so saturated with the love of Jesus Christ in humility, with gentleness and patience. Can I get an amen to that? We don't do this well. In fact, I would say the American church is awful at it. God is other, meaning he is not dependent upon anything. He has created the universe and everything in it from nothing. He is unlike anything we have ever experienced. His love is transcendent. His love is absolutely remarkable, and we will never understand it. We will understand it more so at his second coming. But because God is infinite and he knows all, we cannot understand an infinite, all-knowing God ever. Even within heaven, we will learn more about the great love of the triune God we serve. It will never end. I'm glad for that. I'm a learner. I like that stuff. Jesus reveals to his disciples and to us that we are to never, ever walk in an arrogant sense of superiority toward anyone, any other believer, ever. Ever. Jesus emphasizes and continues to paint this picture with the use of the word hypocrite. What Jesus is basically saying is, don't pretend to be a Christian when you're not willing to live like one. Allow the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to transform you and do away with all bitterness, anger, clamor, all those things we talked about last week. Walk in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ as an act of worship. And so any and all correction that's carried out by a believer in Christ Jesus, it begins with self-examination and then proceeds with humility, gentleness, with patience, treating that person as a precious soul that God loves dearly. Any and all correction carried out by the church, the believer in Christ Jesus, it begins with self-examination. It proceeds with humility, gentleness, with patience, not pride, arrogance, or an air of superiority that is contrary to the word of God and what Jesus is teaching us here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? May we embrace the fear of the Lord in a way that honors Christ and molds us into the people God longs for us to be. The next thing that we see is that biblical correction must begin with self-examination. I know I already said this and may sound a bit repetitive, but I think that we can learn from this. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so here we have a profound reality, and I skipped over a slide last time, and I'm going to ask you to go back to it. As we think about the rhetorical question that emerges from Christ's Sermon on the Mount here, this is the question that Jesus wants us to seek to answer in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you want God to judge you at the second coming? Because he has the second coming in mind here. Do you want to be judged with the mercy of God in Christ Jesus or the cruelty and harshness that you exhibit toward others or think toward others? That's the real question here. This was the slide that I said, oh Lord, help me, Jesus. It's easy to take people that you don't agree with and throw them under the bus. It's easy to sit and rip on people from a distance. Oh, bless God, I could do that better, just like I was when I was that drummer, when I was that young pastor. Oh, bless God, I could do that more, better, and faster, and more feeling, and all of those things. And I was an arrogant fool. I was an arrogant fool. So how do we address people that teach false teachings? We teach our congregation, those we have influence over, what the Bible teaches. But as we're going to look at, that doesn't mean we throw our brother and sister in Christ under the bus, even if we disagree with them. We are to walk with a love that is extraordinarily different than the love of this world. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How are we doing with that? Love to tear people down on social media. Love to tear people down in our conversations. Even maybe pastors or congregations that have fallen away. It's so easy to do that. But I wish we would spend that much energy that we use to tear people down in prayer. Prayer for their souls. Prayer for God's correction. Prayer for God's biblical discernment to be working in and through our life. Again, any and all correction carried out by the believer, by the church, by the congregation, it begins with self-examination and it proceeds with humility, gentleness, with patience, treating that person as a precious soul that Jesus died for, placing the needs of that person above that of our own, having a heart for reconciliation, pursuing reconciliation. Now, some of you might ask, like, well, aren't we talking about biblical forgiveness? Well, how does this fit within this series? Can I tell you that judgmentalism breeds unforgiveness? There's a situation where a pastor recently who committed some atrocious, violent, illegal acts toward people has caused many, many people to leave the faith and never want to step foot in a church again. A lack of self-examination, a lack of the honesty of our heart and the honesty of our sin breeds unforgiveness. I have this picture of this man with a log sticking out of his eye. And this picture that Christ is painting is supposed to be absurd. It's the point. But really, the beam that's being talked about in our text is more like this beam that holds up this A-frame. Now think about that. If I was walking around and I had a beam sticking out of my head and I was swinging it around, and I think about these old slapstick movies, you know, where people are carrying 2x4s and they're whacking people by accident. That's the point, is that that type of judgmentalism and denial about your own sin hurts people. It inflicts wounds upon people. Does any of us really have the right to complain about anyone else? Does anyone have the right to tear someone else down, especially a believer in Christ? Yes or no? No, none of us do. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We bring up the false teaching. We teach the correct teaching. But until we have met with that brother and sister in Christ face to face, it is my conviction that we have no right to tear them down publicly. This is about the love of Christ. Extravagant grace and mercy that flows from the cross of Christ and the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. It's about willing to get on your knees and become dependent upon the cross of Calvary for everything, not to tear someone down to feel better about yourself, to feed your own ego. We are sometimes so cruel to one another. And so as we continue to examine this text, I pray that God would remind us of what he says through a repentant king, David, in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Humility should be the most desired characteristic that we seek as believers in Christ Jesus, because in true humility, you acknowledge your total dependence upon Christ. Because apart from Christ, we should own that, people, and make it really the fabric of our life. The final thing that we see in our text is that disciples of Christ are to see other believers as precious. Matthew 7, verse 6, the final verse in our text, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack them." Now, I know many see this text as kind of an ADD moment for Jesus. It's like, okay, he's talking about judgmentalism, and now he's going to switch and talk about sharing the gospel to people who won't receive it. That is not true. That can't be true, because it would contradict what he said in chapter 13 of Matthew. When we scatter the seed, we're the ones who scatter the seed, the word of God. Do we choose what soil that the seed falls on? No, it's God who determines what kind of soil that seed falls on. We are to scatter the seed liberally, he says. We are to preach to the unbelievers, preach to those who reject Christianity, evangelize those who reject it. But then God says, shake the dust off your sandals and move to the next town. We do not choose who we don't share the gospel with, right? We preach the gospel. We evangelize. We live as people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in a sinful and fallen world. But as Jesus continues to paint this picture, as he used that exaggerated hyperbole, that exaggerated metaphor of this log coming out, this beam coming out of a man's eye, trying to correct someone who's got a speck, it really kind of resonates with the wicked servant, that parable in Matthew 18 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. Here, this wicked servant was forgiven a debt he could never pay. Even after 10 years, he couldn't have paid it. And he received that forgiveness from the king, but then when he met a brother in Christ that owed him a really insignificant amount of money, he refused to allow the forgiveness of the king to transform his heart, and he hardened his heart and was cruel to him and mean to him. This is a very similar thing. It has to do with hardness of heart. It has to do with pride. And quite frankly, it has to deal with old wounds that haven't been dealt with properly. Because we react out of these old wounds. We lash out at people. Just, you know, that old tale where the lion has the thorn, you know, in his paw, and he's lashing out at people until someone removes the thorn from his paw. Words are like a hammer. They build or they tear down. How often are they tearing down people, even within our own home, within our own body, within the congregation of Christ? And so in this text, it is my conviction, and there's several theologians that agree with me, we're going to look at one in a moment, that holds that the pearl in this text represents believers in Christ Jesus. Precious souls that Jesus died for, that he has redeemed through his life, death, and resurrection. The dogs represent the evil nature of this world and the sinful nature of this world. And so we're not to give dogs what is holy. We're not to throw pearls before pigs. What Jesus is basically saying is we are to never, for any reason at all, ever, to throw a brother or sister in Christ under the bus. Ever. Because Jesus died for them. Even if you disagree with him. Especially if you disagree with him. What did Jesus say in the beginning of the sermon? Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who hurts you. One theologian writes this about our text. It says, this verse picks up where and rephrases the theme of judgment in verses 1-5. Do not hypocritically judge your brother, and do not place yourself in a position of God over against your sister. If you cast out your precious possessions, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you might find yourself the target of wrath and destruction. Not a good place to be. He continues and he says, to condemn and reject a fellow believer unjustly is like giving something holy to be mistreated by the world, by dogs. Who are we to do that? It's really quiet in here, isn't it? And so what about those who are teaching and perpetuating false doctrine and inappropriate doctrine? As I said before, we start with self-examination. We go to the Word of God. I have been accused publicly of not preaching long gospel correctly. The first thing I did is I went to pastors that have been pastors longer than me to make sure that this wasn't true. That was the first thing I did. And then I began to pray for the person that was persecuting me. Did it hurt me? It did. Did it keep me up at night? Yes, it did. But my greatest desire is that reconciliation would take place with this individual. And that always should be our heart. I don't always get this right, man. There were many years I loved to tear people down. And I was good at it. But thanks be to God, who continues to complete the work that he started within my heart. And that he has brought me to a place where I continue to grow in my dependency on him. Aren't we to remove those false teachers? If they're within our congregation, yes. And Paul talks about that. Those people within our congregation that we have a sphere of influence in, yes, we are to confront those people in love with the hope of reconciliation. We go right back to Matthew 18. We talk to that person individually. If they don't listen, we then bring a witness. And if they don't listen still, then we get the church involved. And we do that with grace, love, and mercy, placing that person's needs above that of our own, treating that person in the way that we would want to be treated, because later in this chapter, Jesus says just that. Treat people how you want to be treated. Judge people how you want God to judge you. I want God to judge me with mercy. I don't want the harshness that comes out of my mouth sometimes. I really don't want that. And so God, change me. God, change me, please. Help me to be a humble servant for you. Those false teachers that are outside of our sphere of influence, we expose the false teaching, but we do so with grace, love, and mercy. But as I said before, it is my conviction that we do not have the right to publicly malign them unless we've had a face-to-face conversation with them following Matthew 18 as best we can, placing that person's needs and their person as a precious soul that Jesus died for. In Matthew 13, where Jesus is talking about spreading the seed liberally and us not worrying about what kind of soil it falls on, that we spread the seed liberally, he continues and talks about the weeds and the wheat. God planted a wheat field, the church, the believers in Christ Jesus. In the middle of the night, the evil one, Satan, came in and he planted a bunch of weeds within the wheat field. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, as he responds to how we're to act as the church, the believing church, he said to them, an enemy has done this. And so the servants asked him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering them, the weed, by pulling the weeds up, you also unroot the wheat that is alongside of them. Jesus continues and says, I will do it. Let them both grow together until the harvest, the second coming. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God is the ultimate judge. As Corinthians says, we purge the evil from within us. We do bring about biblical discipline. We do continue to correct and speak the truth in love, but we always do so in humility, gentleness, with patience. We always do so yearning, craving reconciliation and restoration. If that person chooses not to walk in reconciliation and restoration, then we're right back to Matthew 18 and we proceed accordingly. But we never do it with a judgmental spirit or an arrogant view of superiority. Well, bless God, I can't believe that so-and-so is doing that. Yeah, that's not what Jesus is saying here. God, how can I help this person? How can I pray for this person? How can my words be life-giving? How can my words build your church, the body of Christ, a temple made without human hands? How can I, as a believer in Christ Jesus, proclaim the saving gospel of Christ with and without words everywhere I go? It begins with those three building block characteristics: humility, gentleness, with patience. Amen? But I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this strong warning by you, Jesus. But you do it because you love us. We are reminded that God disciplines those whom you love. And you do love us. You love us more than we could ever know and ever understand. And so, Lord, if we've had a judgmental spirit, heart, Lord, I pray you would do a miracle in all of our hearts. And if we're honest, all of us have, all of us, including me, maybe especially me. And so, God, change us. Change us one degree more and more like Jesus, that we act less like ourselves and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not because we have to, but Lord, because we get to, because we want to, because of what you have done for us. Lord, help us to become and embrace a holy and biblical dependency upon you. May you eradicate arrogance, pride, and judgmentalism from our hearts and minds. Help us to always, according to your word, according to your spirit, proceed with our words, with your grace, your love, and your mercy. Lord, we know it's a process, but may this become something we desire and seek and long for in our hearts. May you knit this congregation together in a way that only you can. And may this congregation continue to be faithful to the call that you have placed on us to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ with and without words to everyone we meet. May we do so, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but according to your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.